All right. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
As Ken loads his computer up here, we're going to be getting going in a minute. We're going to be honored today to have Ken Weidick speaking. If you notice, everywhere you look now, you see a Weidick up at the pulpit. Right, young lady? I hear what a great job you did at the Women's Breakfast Saturday. Give her a hand. And now, we're going to add in also... After Ken, Pastor Don will be up for 3 weeks, but then after that, we have another Whiting. Matthew sitting back there is going to be up here.
Yeah.
So they're just all over the place. Go ahead. We're going to go ahead and open in prayer.
All right.
All right. All right. We're going to open in prayer. I asked...
Did you open us in prayer?
For what?
Thank you.
Father, we just we thank you for Ken, Lord. We thank you for all the work he's put in, Lord, and pray this computer will get rolling too,
yes,
Lord God, so
yes,
we can get into your word, and we just ask your Holy Spirit to bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So Bob wants me to work the mic here. So who's got a, well, Ken's getting ready, who's got a praise report?
No magic.
All right, Michelle.
Report is that we have a healthy little 11-pound, like 4-ounce baby back here. So he's growing, he's healthy, and to me, that's praiseworthy right there. Thanks, God.
You got it. You got it back, Ken. You got it back.
Yep. 1 second.
What? Yeah. There's this guy. You might know him, Beto. He helped Pastor Don coach. So I invited him to church. He says, well, I work on Sundays. I can't come. So the one lady who was playing racquetball with us, she goes, where do you go to church? And I told her. She goes, I used to live at the house right next door that they tore down. I said, your kid. So she showed up at church last week. So Alma, she's got a real heavy accent. We need to, if she shows up today, please give her some Latina love, okay? Did you? Yeah, she brought her kids. So... Praise report, Cody's here. Good to see him. How many hours are you working now? Wow.
Okay, I'm ready to go.
All right. Here we go. Oh, you got that?
I'll run this for you.
All right, so before I get started, I wanted to play a short clip here. So bear with me. Okay. So I figure if Pastor Don could pull an analogy from the Three Stooges that I, you know, might be okay. So have we ever felt like Wile E. Coyote at times where we just seems like we have truck after truck after truck hitting us and sometimes things don't go like we had hoped and, you know, sometimes we concoct plans in our lives that just don't go according to plan even though we might have, you know, good intentions. So Bob had kind of given us a choice of what to talk about coming down the home stretch for this year. And just thinking back on our lives and our family, I just felt like I had to talk about adversity today, which probably nobody can relate to here, right? So a couple questions here. Are our troubles over when we get saved? Obviously not. And, you know, are we insulated from adversity when we get saved? No. You know, a couple scriptures here. John 16:33 says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Christ has told us that we're going to have problems, that we're not going to be, you know, insulated from these things. And then Matthew 5:45 says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So just because we're saved, you know, we're not kept from these problems, but rather we're exposed to them at times. He allows things to happen at times for specific purposes, whether it be strengthening us, you know, growth, faith, what have you. So I have that... You know, being saved and walking with God doesn't mean we won't have problems. It means he'll help us face them, overcome them, and grow from them to prepare for them in the future. So when the next one comes, we'll be that much stronger. other than the scripture where Christ told us we would have problems, you know, why do we have adversity? Well, there's different reasons that I was thinking about. I wanted to talk about what adversity is in terms of some examples. So we might have health problems. We might have chronic health problems. I know my wife has a lot of that going on. You know, we might have financial problems, loss of a job, issues at work, marital problems, family issues, and relationships. You know, and even Rachel going into Palm, it sounds like she encountered a little bit of adversity. But I think she shared yesterday about her comfort zone and feeling like that was one of the purposes of her going, is to bring her beyond that. So why we encounter adversity in our lives, it could be self-inflicted. You know, we might be making bad choices, and it's never a bad thing. Pastor John shared a couple weeks ago that we should always be checking ourselves and examining ourselves. Galatians 6, 4, 7 through 8 says, "Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." I had an old pastor who used to talk about his phrase was to keep short accounts. And he was an accountant, so that kind of made sense. Basically, making sure in your spiritual books that you're not letting things get out of control, that you're taking care of things and getting them off, and not letting debts accumulate, not letting sin accumulate, but dealing with it quickly. So another scripture, 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." So I talked about adversity being self-inflicted at times. So a couple people in scripture kind of came to my mind. One was David. And, you know, we're all familiar with his sin with Bathsheba. And because of that sin, you know, basically Nathan prophesied to him that he would have troubles in his kingdom. He'd always be in conflict. He wouldn't have peace, and the peace wouldn't come till his son's reign. So that was a direct result of his sin, but it was something that he had to deal with. Another example is Nebuchadnezzar. So in Daniel 4, we might be familiar with the dream that he had that Daniel interpreted, where there was this large, majestic tree that got cut down, branches stripped, leaves were scattered, and basically the meaning was Daniel was telling him that it was a warning to him to acknowledge God, that God reigned over his kingdom, and this wasn't something he had built by himself. But unfortunately, he didn't heed the warning, and the dream basically came through. He was driven from the kingdom, went insane, became like an animal, was driven away from the people, and only after he acknowledged God that he was restored and his kingdom was restored. And that was prophesied as well, because the tree was cut down, but the roots were left. So there was still that opportunity for him to repent and his kingdom to be restored. There were people obviously back in biblical times and even today who think that if you have problems and adversity in your life, that it's the direct result of sin, that it has to be, which it could be, like we talked about with David and Nebuchadnezzar, but it doesn't have to be. And unfortunately, there's people that believe that, and you know, we've even encountered people in our lives who've had that way of thinking, that you know, something must, you must be doing something wrong if you're having problems, which they're thinking is everything's going to be hunky-dory if you're a Christian, right? But that conflicts with what Christ told us about having problems. You know, some things are obvious. If you don't manage your money well and you're foolish with it, you might have financial problems. You know, that's kind of a cause and effect. If you abuse your body, don't take care of it, you might have physical problems, you know. So, you know, things like those are obvious. Yeah. So, but in John, Jesus healed a blind man. So it reads, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So even the man being born blind, the Lord had a purpose of it years before. Said he was going to reveal the works of God in him, and it wasn't something that he did, something that his parents did, where these people were thinking, well, someone down the line had to have sinned, you know. So it's unfortunate that people have that that mentality, and that kind of goes along a little bit with the prosperity message, where you should, everything should be perfect, and you should be prospering completely, and if not, you're in sin, you know, which is not the right way to think. So some other reasons why the Lord would allow adversity in our lives, it would be to push us to persevere. James 1:12 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. It could be for humility in us. Paul went through a number of different trials, and he always professed that the Lord was keeping him humble and just increasing humility in him, for him to be an example. It might be discipline. Hebrews 12:7 says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So if we're being disciplined, we can take heart that the Lord loves us and he's dealing with us like a father would. It could be having more dependency on him. Paul's thorn in the flesh, he asked for it to be removed. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. So he chose not to, to decrease his dependency on him. He wants us to draw us to spend more time with him. Proverbs 18:14 says, a healthy spirit conquers adversity. What can you do when the spirit is crushed? So how do we get a healthy spirit? We spend time with him. We spend time in his word. Just like physical training. You know, you have to do it to be healthy. Just the same in the spiritual realm. And, you know, I know for me that when you have problems and adversity, it's easier, I'll say easier, to come to him, to spend time with him, because you have a need there. If things are going really well, that you have to be weary of, and that you have to press in even harder, because it's, when we have problems, it's even though we don't come to the Lord first a lot of times, it is, they're blessings because they drive us to him. So they have a specific purpose. Could be protection from a bigger problem. He might not allow something to come to pass in our lives because he's protecting us from something else. And, you know, people in the church have had examples of that happen before. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Another reason, developing character. In Romans 5, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So it's just going towards our building and our growth. He might want to show us his glory. In Job, which I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, you know, Job went through a great amount of adversity. And I think one of the reasons is because God wanted to reveal himself to Job in a greater way and just show him his glory. Another important one that I was thinking about was helping others through similar trials. So trials we go through inspire compassion. Isn't that correct? So if we make it through something...
Sometimes.
So if we make it through something, if God brings us through something and someone else is going through the same or something similar, we can have a little bit more compassion and understanding of what they're going through, and that could go a long way to helping them, supporting them to get through it. Also increasing our thankfulness. When the Lord gets us through problems in our lives, we can look back and we can be thankful. And, you know, that will help guard against that, you know, spirit of bitterness, where we're, you know, thinking, woe is me, and why am I going through this right now? That attitude of thankfulness will help stomp that out.
Ken, could I say something?
Sure.
Those two go together. I remember heard a guy talking about he had cancer. I said, well, can I pray for you? You know, he's woeing and wooing, and, you know, I said, can I pray for you? He said, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. I said, I do. I've had colon cancer. I survived. You can. Then you get, if you went through something, somebody will listen to you. Sometimes the same way, praying for a veteran or something, they'll say, well, you don't understand. I do understand. You tell them that. But there it comes from the thankfulness. I'm certainly hard to say that you should be thankful for having cancer, and I'm not saying that. But the adversity God can use to benefit others, because if somebody has went through the same thing as you, you're more apt to believe they know what you're going through.
Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That pray continually to me kind of jumped out, where if we're praying continually, we're going to have thankfulness. If we're keeping ourselves apart from God, that bitterness is going to creep in, that resentment's going to creep in. So how do we deal with adversity? I know in a sports world, I know Pastor Don could probably attest to this, is you find out a lot about yourself and about your team through adversity. When things are going well, you're winning, things are just falling, and there's examples, countless examples of just things falling into place for a specific team where they're just everything's going their way. At that point, it's not hard to persevere, right? It's not hard, but when things are not going your way and you have to turn the tide somehow, you have to fight through. That's when you're going to find out, you know, how much character you have, how much farther you have to grow, and, you know, to get that type of perseverance. So there's really two directions we can go with adversity. And a friend of mine used to say, he had a saying to keep the pressure on the right side or the correct side, meaning if they, you know, that red box is adversity, the arrow is adversity. You don't want it to get between you and God, where it's pushing you away, and the way it gets between you and God is, again, bitterness, resentment, self-pity, despair, anger, ungratefulness or lack of thankfulness, pride, and selfishness. And all those things will push us away from God. What you want is on the bottom there, where you want to have that pressure or that adversity kind of on the outside pushing you towards God. And pretty much the opposite of the top list, humility, thankfulness, faith, trust, perseverance, hope, and joy. James 1:2-4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So I think we always have to check ourselves if we're going through something, that where is that pressure? Is that pressure pushing me away, or is it pushing me towards God? We have to just make sure that it's on the outside pushing in rather than in between us. Yep.
Yeah, it's similar to my schedule now that I have, because even at last time it was a couple days ago where I said how much time to do something, and I didn't do it. But when you set less time and an equal measure, your pressure to do it, you'll do it. You'll procrastinate, like Kenny said. But you have just enough time and motivates you to do something, and you actually get the job done rather than you get all this time. I'll put it off later, get more time. But the only time when you get the last end of it, then you decide to do it because the less time to do it in. That time will motivate you to get the job done.
So I'm going to geek out for just a second here. So we as engineers like to draw diagrams. They're called free body diagrams to just kind of show a particular part or member and what's acting upon it. So this is just a simple beam where it's fixed at this end, and we have a force, which could be the adversity or trouble in our life, pushing down on it. And this area here is the stress that the part sees, and how it's reacting to the force, which stress is a pretty good term for our lives too, isn't it? The stress, how we react to trouble in our life. So I don't know why I was thinking about this, but I was. So So in the automotive world, we design parts, obviously, or hopefully, to live through the life of a vehicle. It doesn't always work out.
However long that is.
Yeah, it doesn't always work out that way. But we have what's called a safety factor, and it's basically a cushion. So you don't want to live on the edge and have the part barely survive or fail right at the point where it's seeing its maximum stress. You want to have a little bit of a cushion there. But in the engineering world, we're concerned about cost. So that safety factor, you want it to be greater than one, which is the point at where the part fails over what type of stress it sees. But you don't want that to be too huge, because then the part would get too expensive, and we wouldn't be able to afford cars, basically, is what would happen. So just a side note, we don't design parts for infinite life. So if anybody thought that, I'm not sure. But you know.
You're always pushing to make the product lighter, too, so they want you to make your parts
lighter, faster, cheaper, faster. That's kind of the mantra. So we could consider ourselves this part. And unlike this part where we're concerned about cost, is the Lord concerned about cost with us? We're invaluable to him, and I kind of can think of him as our safety factor, whereas, you know, we're concerned how much a part costs. He's not concerned about how much we cost. He paid the ultimate price, right? So he's our safety factor, and we want that to be as big as possible, right? Because the larger the safety factor, the more of him we have in our lives, and we don't want to stop striving to have that as large as possible, because we, you know, will have infinite life with the more of him that we have. So I don't know why I thought about that, but
I think that's a good. So if you look at your diagram there, why is where it's health? Where why is God? That's where it's health. You notice it doesn't break in half, does it? You have the strongest part is always where it's held to something solid. Yep. And that's the same thing in our life. If we're considered part of that diagram, you want to be the closer to God you get, the more secure and the safer you are.
That's a good point. I wish I had thought about that. So in engineering, we talk about things like resiliency, toughness, unyielding. Could that apply to our lives? You know, it gets back to that perseverance, the ability to overcome. We have to have toughness and resiliency in our lives. And, you know, resiliency is kind of defined, again, in engineering, of the ability of a part to kind of bounce back from the stress that it has, rather than just yielding and ultimately failing. So, you know, we have to kind of bounce back with the Lord's help so we don't have permanent damage, because, you know, that's what will happen with a part and with us too. And we don't want permanent damage. So a couple examples that I was thinking about for people who encountered a great amount of adversity, but by all accounts wasn't the result of some type of sin or action in their life. It was pretty much a call upon their life and something that the Lord decided that they were to go through. So I talked about Job very briefly. So by all accounts, he was righteous, he was upright, he was fearing God, he was walking with God. And I used to think about Job before really kind of reading it, you'd think, well, Satan was roaming through the earth and said, you know, can I torment this guy Job? Well, that's not exactly what happened. It said he was roaming through the earth, and God basically pointed him out to Satan. And he had a specific purpose for what he was going to go through. You know, he lost all his riches, he lost his family, he was physically afflicted, he just went through just about anything you can think of. And, you know, as we read through the book and with his friends counseling him and God speaking, you know, we find that some of the reasons that it appears that he went through what he went through was, again, to give Job a greater revelation of his glory and power. You know, near the end of the book, when the Lord is speaking to him about, you know, have you done this, have you done that? And I can almost think of a cartoon where Job's just kind of going, just shrinking more and more, and God just kind of, you know, getting larger and larger, because there's just so many things that Job just didn't know about that he might have been speaking about kind of in the middle of the book and had no idea. You know, he probably wanted to refine Job and treat and, you know, teach him to have a greater trust in him in the midst of suffering, which obviously can apply to us as well. But then, you know, we also read about at the end, when it was over, that he had received greater blessings than he had even before, as far as riches, another family, all these things were restored to Job. And then it seems like God wanted to basically teach his friends as well, and using Job, that adversity is not always the result of sin. Now, they kept talking about, well, you must have done something. What did you do? And this just went on for chapters and chapters and chapters, and God pretty strongly rebuked them near the end. Another person that I thought about was Paul. And, you know, I don't believe that the calling, the suffering that he went through in his life was the result of him persecuting Christians. I think it was went along with his call to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to be an example of humility. I wanted to read 2 Corinthians 6:3-10. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. So he just continues to contrast, yes, we went through this, but this came out of it. And, you know, that needs, it's a great example of what our attitude needs to be, you know, with the trials that we encounter. A couple other references, Romans 8:28, we're all familiar with this one. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And Psalm 34:19 says, the righteous person we'll have many troubles. Again, referring to someone like Job, and in our lives, not necessarily something we're doing wrong all the time, but the Lord allowing a trial for a purpose, but the Lord delivers them from them all. So, delivers doesn't mean we're plucking us out of the problem. Delivers means being with us and getting us through it. And we have to remember that, because, you know, again, Paul pleaded to have the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, removed, and the Lord chose to bring him, help him through it, and allow it to remain. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace and with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I was Fred was mentioning to me that we weren't at Bible study last week, but he taught about weakness. So, you know, we thought it was kind of interesting, kind of, you know, went a little bit hand in hand. I wanted to close with a song that's an encouragement to me anyway. Hopefully. So I guess the encouragement here is, even if nobody else that you know knows what you're going through, he knows. And, you know, it says that he's experienced everything that we have, so he can empathize with us and encourage us, strengthen us. So that's about all I got.
Thank you. Great job, Ken. Who would you like to close? Your choice.
Oh, give it to Rachel.
Rachel.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the teaching that my dad just brought forth, and we thank you that you spoke to him, and just pray that we would take every word to heart and that we would look to you in our burdens and our trials, Lord, and nowhere else, because you're the only one that we can look to. There's no other answer. I just pray for us as we go down to praise and worship, Lord. I just pray that we would enter into your presence and that we would glorify you, Lord. And I pray for the sermon and just that we would just take everything to heart and not leave and let it just go out, Lord. And I just pray that you bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.